we go. Okay. Well, today we also have a guest speaker who may be known to some of you, not to all of you, but he has been our assistant district superintendent for 13 years, though our district, head of the district may come and go. For some reason, they keep that guy, and I'd say it's for good reason. He and his family have been coming here since 2011. He's been married to his wife, Renee, for 25 years, and if you would ask him, he'd say 25 wonderful years. And his oldest daughter, Melanie, is a student at Bethel University, and his youngest daughter, Allie, is a student at Penn High School, all right? And aside from those things, I can tell you personally, he's a ferocious pickleball player. I'm always glad to be on his side when we're playing, but he's also a great friend and a great brother. Dan, would you come and share with us now?
Kobe, can you actually stay just a second?
Sure.
I asked Kobe for a formal introduction this morning, which is unusual because this is my home church and a lot of you do know me, but it kind of plays into what we're going to talk about in the message. And Kobe doesn't know this part. He knew I asked for that, but he didn't know I was going to ask him some questions about that. But I actually want to focus a little bit on an introduction. And what is that? And first of all, I think the first question is, who should give an introduction? Kobe was selected by Pastor Ryan to introduce me this morning. Why, Kobe, do you think you were selected to do that?
Obviously not familiar. he did that because he knows that I know you well, and I would and that we are familiar with each other both here and outside of here, so I'd say the level of familiarity would be that, and also because I've been up front in different roles, so I would be comfortable enough to do that and not pass out or something along that line.
Exactly. Right. Yeah. What kinds of things do you think are important to say in an introduction?
Well, I think to define, for the case of those that don't know you, one, that they'd be more familiar. Other, why you're being up here, mm-hmm. to give them a level of comfort of saying, okay, why is Dan filling in for Pastor Ryan? And so for their benefit, you should be introduced in a way that makes them comfortable, I think, and makes you comfortable that they understand you a little bit of what you're doing. So
good. And that kind of answers my last question, too, I think. What's the goal of an intro? What's the purpose? When you've done an introduction well, what have you accomplished? I think you kind of described that, but anything you'd add to that?
I guess starting it off with a level of comfort for both sides and a level of familiarity that is better than before, is given each side something to start off that they didn't have before.
So. Perfect. Thank you very much.
Okay.
The reason that that we did that, and we're thinking a little bit about introductions this morning, is there is one who was selected to provide the introduction of our Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, to the earth, to the world, to the Jews, to the Gentiles, and that was John the Baptist. And we're going to focus a little bit on John this morning. But I think it's interesting how much of what we even do in an introduction today was what John did precisely for Jesus Christ. Who does it? It's got to be somebody who has some credibility, right? Kobe didn't go into that about himself. But if a stranger was introducing me to you, that means a lot less to you than if somebody that you're familiar with, that you've built trust with relationship with, that he did say that you're used to seeing up here and has familiarity with that. It bridges a gap because part of the confidence you've put in him, he's passing on then to me. And we'll see that with John the Baptist and the credibility that he built by the life he lived and the message he was sharing was bridging a gap to Jesus. What did they say? Kobe said it was important to say things about me so that you have an idea of who I am. And you hear in the message of John the Baptist that one is coming One is coming after that will be greater than I, preparing the way for that one to come. And then finally, what does it accomplish? And that's just exactly what Kobe said, what I just alluded to. It is trying to connect you to somebody that you're yet to meet in a way that's meaningful, that builds trust, and that prepares your heart to hear from them. So thank you, Kobe, for doing just that and helping show what I believe John the Baptist was entrusted with. John's an interesting guy to me because he's certainly a prominent person in the Bible, right? He's somebody that, if we talk about John the Baptist, most people have heard of him or have some idea of who he was, but there's not a lot that we really... We know some details about him, but I don't think we spend a lot of time thinking about him, at least I haven't, compared to some of the other people that we find in Scripture. Certainly compared to the Apostle Paul or to Moses or even to some of our other Old Testament characters, Joseph or Daniel. But he's certainly a prominent person. Some interesting facts. John and his message precede Jesus' ministry in all four Gospels. Okay, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John the Baptist is preceded and told there. And that's interesting because, as you know, those four writers kind of took different angles on Jesus' ministry, and there's a lot of things that only appear in one or two of them, or that, you know, it was only captured this way or that way. But all four of them said, no, John the Baptist and his ministry were an integral part of the message of Jesus Christ. So that's interesting. We know that there was a special link between Jesus and John. That was shown in several different ways. We know that they're relatives through Jesus' mother Mary and through John's mother Elizabeth. Scripture calls them cousins. We don't know if that was first cousins, just like we would talk about our cousins, or that was also a common way just to refer to a relative, cousin. So they may not have been exactly first cousins, but we know that there was a relation there between them. So if they were first cousins, then Jesus and John would have been second cousins or first cousins once removed or however that works. I don't remember, but they were related. We know that Luke records Elizabeth's testimony in Luke 1, verse 41 and 45, that upon hearing Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb leapt for joy. So even upon that stage, while John was still in his mother's womb, there was a connection to Jesus and to his mother Mary, that there was a leap for joy at the voice of the mother of the one that he was proclaiming and introducing to the world. We know that Jesus later says of John that there are none greater born of woman. That's Matthew 11:11. None greater born of woman than John the Baptist. That's quite a compliment from the Son of God, isn't it? I mean, last I knew, most of us were born of a woman. So that's pretty much including the greatest man living and actually who's ever lived, ever born of a woman, is John the Baptist. That was Jesus' statement about John. That is quite a statement. And I don't think that we always get our mind around that's who this man was. The greatest man to ever live is what Jesus says, other than the Son of God himself. We know that John was holy and that he lived as such. One of his key things was denying himself. If we read in the Gospel of Mark, as it introduces John and talks about him in camel hair and living in the wilderness and being unkempt and eating locusts and honey and whatever. He is not one that surrounded himself in luxury, that exploited the power that was offered him or the fame. He drew great crowds. In fact, he was kind of the Billy Graham of the time, right? He would go out and crowds would assemble and come to him. So he had a following and could have used that to exalt himself or better his place, but he didn't do those things. He attracted great crowds, even though his message was very simple and, in fact, pretty uncomfortable. Remember the message? Repent. Repent and be baptized. Go try that out right now in our society. Tell people you need to repent and see if the crowds come flocking to you. I don't think so, right? We start throwing that kind of criticism at, oh, to say somebody did something wrong, oh my goodness, and then asking them to repent of that. But that was the message. Repent, be baptized, prepare the way. The Lord is coming. That was his message. John knew his place, and he accepted his role. That's really interesting. Not everybody can say that. He knew his place, and he accepted what his role was. I'm going to read you a series of scriptures here, and I apologize. Pastor Ryan and I didn't communicate early enough in the week to get notes and an outline for you. I'll try to give you a couple of key points when we get there. So I apologize you don't have that in front of you this morning. But I want to read you a few scriptures so that you get a feel of what I'm talking about with John and knowing his place. The first one is Mark 1, 7 through 8. You may turn there if you'd like, or I'll just read it to you. But Mark chapter 1, 7 and 8. After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and tie his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Then in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, 15, John testified about him, being Jesus, and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" And then in John 1:35, again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then finally in John chapter 3, 27 through 30, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him.' He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made complete. He must increase, I must decrease." Probably the most often remembered saying of John the Baptist: "He must increase, I must decrease." That's a powerful statement. That's a true humility. Recognizing that right now I have the followers, the people are coming to me. In some ways, I'm becoming the spiritual leader. But no, I need to become less so that he may become more. What a great example. I think there's several things that we can learn from what John has modeled in this. These are the three areas we're going to kind of focus on today. The first one is that by saying he must increase, I must decrease, is that John is modeling for us sacrifice and obedience. Sacrifice and obedience. If you think about his life, John did what he was called to do. Nothing more, nothing less, but he did it, and he did it by sacrificing, living very plainly, living uncomfortably, and by obeying, doing exactly what he was told to. In my own life, I have somebody that I've seen this in. I have a pastor friend who left his own country with his wife to come here because he believed he was called to the people of America. Now, it's interesting Because a lot of times we think of every immigrant coming in as here for the American dream and leaving a place that where they were much worse off, trying to better themselves and their family here in America. This man did the opposite. He was in much better place where he was, with family support, with a good job and good earnings. And he came to America with his wife to take a $15,000 a year position. And by the way, when you do that as an immigrant, you don't get any of the social services help that a lot of the that our citizens would. So $15,000 means $15,000 and nothing more. And came here because he felt called to do that, to come. There are people in America who need the gospel, and I think God is asking me and my wife to do that. Sacrifice and obedience. And I've seen God honor that in his life, and it's a really a beautiful thing. But he got the message of John the Baptist there. What John modeled, my friend continues to model in his own way. He must increase and I must decrease. The second thing that John the Baptist models for us is supporting and raising up a brother. He didn't do what he did to further his own ministry or to become the star. He did what he did to raise up someone else. And I think that's a fantastic model for us. The way that that connected for me, my mom might remember some of this. I don't know if the details will come in. But there was a softball team that I got to be a part of that was the best group I've ever played with. This was church softball at Cedar Road Missionary Church, just a few miles the other way. I think we probably played California Road at that time. I don't know if Paul was on the team or not. Did you do softball, Paul? Okay. I think you might have been anyway on the other team. But we had a group come together that just, you know, sometimes it just works. And we had two brothers that could just smash the ball. The Bell brothers, John and Brad Bell. We had a guy who tried out for the Pittsburgh Pirates. He was invited to come and do a tryout. Didn't make the team, but he could kill the ball. He hit one that was on the fly. You probably don't know that field, but he hit the ball off of the church on the fly from the play. That's a long shot with a softball. So we had that guy. We had Jeff's brother, Tim Spencer, was on that team. He was our catcher for us. And anyway, we had a couple good high school ball players. I was one of the worst players on the team. I was okay, but not in the league with those other guys. But it was a lot of fun. And they made me their manager. This is 1993. I was between a sophomore and junior year in high school. So what's that make me? Like a 16-year-old kid. And I got to manage this team. And I found out, of course, later that really that just meant calling to make sure everybody was going to be there and, like, trying to find their... That was really what managing was for the most part. But the other cool thing you got to do was fill out the lineup card. Okay? So throughout the year, I got to decide, you know, who was playing what position, which most of the time was the same, and, you know, what the batting order was, and... Oh, man, I was a baseball fan, so I just thought that was the coolest thing ever. So we did really well this year and made it to the tournament, and our big rival was a church called Christian Tabernacle. I don't even know if that church is around anymore. I don't know where it was, but anyway, that was the big rival, and sure enough, we make it to the final championship, and it's against Christian Tabernacle. And it's our team. Well, the problem with the championship game is everybody shows up, right? You don't just have people who couldn't be there. And so for one of the only games of the season, I had more people there than I had spots to play on the lineup. So now it's a little bit harder. I'm not just choosing who plays where in the batting order. I have to select who gets to play and who doesn't. And we had one guy on our team, a professor at Bethel College at the time, Dr. Alan Young, and he was probably late 30s, young family, and he was a great guy, well-loved professor, taught sociology, maybe psychology too, and a great guy, very likable, not a great softball player. but a great guy. And Alan had been part of our team. He'd come to some game, you know, maybe about half the games of the year, and he liked to play. And so he was the extra guy. And he could play the position I usually played, which was second base. And so here we are, the championship game, 16-year-old kid, and I had to decide, do I put Alan in the lineup or do I put myself in the lineup? And I don't say this to brag or boast. I hope it doesn't come off that way. But I made the decision. His family was there to see him. You know, I'm going to have a lot of years of softball left in front of me. And I made the decision I put Alan in the starting lineup. Would you know, Alan had the game of his life. He had 3 hits, scored a couple runs, critical times, played well. He had a great game. And I remember my best friend at the time telling me what a genius I was to put Alan in the lineup. And that meant so much to me. I loved it. I enjoyed that success of Dr. Young more than I would have enjoyed it even for myself, I think. I don't know because I didn't get to experience that, but it was beautiful. I loved it. It was so great, and I felt so good about that decision. And you know what? That has impacted the way that I have lived my life as a teacher, in the role that I am now, in relationships, even on the pickleball court, Kobe. I found that there can be as much satisfaction and joy from the Lord in raising somebody else up as there is in trying to gain glory for yourself or being the star yourself. This is the message of John the Baptist. He must become more, he must increase, and I must decrease. Finally, the third message of John the Baptist is knowing when it is time to pass the baton. Right? He had a successful ministry going by all accounts. The crowds were coming to him, not to Jesus. Things were going well. But what did he choose? He chose to back away and to become less. He knew when to pass the baton. It was time. It was time for the next, the better in Jesus Christ. This is important in life too, right? There's times that we've carried something and we've carried it well, and we know that God has asked us to do it and we've done it. But there's times where he says, okay, you're ready for the next thing, and I have somebody else that's ready to take where I've had you. And being able to not only to recognize that, but to do it is difficult. It can be really difficult. George Washington, our first president, is somebody who understood this well. And we had a chance to be in Washington not too long ago for spring break this last year. And went to Mount Vernon and got to see all of those things. And the more and more I read about George Washington, the more my esteem went up for him, not just as a man, but as a Christian man, a very Christian man. And it was kind of sad because Jefferson, who I've always liked as well, and I knew there were some issues there with Jefferson. You've got the story of him cutting the things out of the Bible he didn't like. But the more I read about Jefferson, the more I saw he probably called himself a Christian, but he really was not by what I read of his own writing and his own beliefs. So that was kind of sad for me, but Washington was just very, very good man. And not without mistakes, I'm sure, not without flaws, but a good man. And one of the things that is the most impressive about him is his ability to know when it was time to pass the baton and step down. After the end of the Revolutionary War, we don't have a government. All we have is a Continental Congress and a leader of our army, leader of the Continental Army, General George Washington. This was a time in history, if you look back and you see revolutions, who takes power after the revolution? Usually the military commander takes power after the revolution and the government's overthrown or we've come out from under British control. So at this time, when our country was ripe for the seizing, and George Washington was the man everyone was looking to, he wrote a resignation letter and said these words, "I resign with satisfaction the appointment that I accepted with diffidence." Diffidence, self-doubt. "I consider it an indispensable duty to close this last solemn act of my official life by commending the interests of our dearest country to the protection of Almighty God, and to those who have the superintendence of them, to His holy keeping. Having now finished the work assigned me, I retire from the greatest theater of action, and bidding an affectionate and final farewell to this august body, under whose orders I have so long acted, I here offer my commission and take my ultimate leave of all employment of public life." Well, not too long after, he was begged to become our first president, which he accepted. But he had the opportunity to just step into that as the military leader. He said, "No, that's not what I'm called to." If you recall, after serving two terms as president, he did the same thing. We didn't know who would be next. We didn't know how they would lead. We didn't know any of those things. We needed George Washington. And he said, "No, no." And he saw a letter, a farewell address for the history buffs, again to the American people saying, "No, I have to teach you how we do this. And if I stay on, then it will always be a situation where everybody stays on as long as they can and holds power as long as they can. No, I've done what God called me to do. I did my time, and now it's time for the next." That's what's healthy. George Washington understood the message of John the Baptist. "He must increase, and I must decrease." How might God be using John's life to model, to teach, to challenge you in some way this morning? There were three different things we looked at. John's sacrifice and obedience, answering the calling of the Lord, even when it's difficult. Supporting and raising up a brother, not for your own best interests, but for theirs, and to be able to rejoice alongside them. Maybe even because they're better at it than you would be. Or three, passing the baton, knowing that you've done what's been asked for this time and this place and that opportunity, and it's time to pass that to the next person, maybe even help them in that. Is there one of those that fits you this morning? Is there one of those that you can take from John the Baptist and the life that he led? I want to give you just a few minutes as we pray in silence to close our service to think about if that might apply in your own life. Father, as we think this morning about your servant John, the life that he lived and the obedience that he modeled, Lord, I just ask you that you would help us examine our own selves, our own hearts, to say, what are the ways that we can be obedient to you as he was? What are the ways we might lift up a brother? what are the ways we might pass a baton? Father, as we go forth from this place into our week, will you help us remember John? Help us remember what he was about and what he showed us. We thank you, Lord, for your holy scriptures and that you've recorded these things and that you've allowed us to see stories like this and have a chance to know people like this who came well before us. Father, we pray for this time as we close our worship service this morning, that our hearts would be open to you and that your spirit would have reign in us. In your name, Father, amen.